1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. It's Easter again. We do this every year. We celebrate the resurrection, and it's right that we do. And on Easter, we see things, and I know a lot of y'all were at the Easter egg hunt yesterday, doing great things out there with the community. We see Easter bunnies, Easter baskets, Easter eggs. All this is part of something that has come into Easter, and it's all fun. I know. I mean, I really love munching down on a milk chocolate Easter bunny, you know, particularly the solid ones. I like to start with their ears and work my way on down. And that's very enjoyable to me. And I'm sure you also have your own favorite Easter candy. But I do have to say that this whole idea of a bunny delivering eggs is kind of strange. I mean, think about that. I mean, honestly, I don't even know what that means. But okay, but it's a tradition, however. It's something that somehow has worked its way into Easter over the past several hundred years, and it's just stuck with us. We need to remember, though, that our main focus on Easter is certainly not the Easter bunny. Our main focus is Jesus Christ. Consider the resurrection. Some believe in it, some don't. And today I'm not going to address all the attacks against the Lord's resurrection that have been made throughout the centuries. I recommend the book Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell if you really want to look into that. He's got some other books along those lines that I also recommend to you. But ultimately, in facing the testimony of the Scriptures, it comes down to this. You either believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, or you do not believe. And no matter what any evidence or rationale might be given, either believe or you don't. And this is no small matter. Believing in the resurrection or not has eternal ramifications. As Romans 10:9 so eloquently states, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. No belief, no salvation. But today's sermon is for believers. Okay, so we believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. Great. He is risen. Y'all can respond. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Indeed, he has been raised from the dead. And even agreeing with this historic confession, in our day-to-day lives, the resurrection of Christ can seem so far away. It happened a long time ago, after all. And sure, we believe it happened, but it's easy to not pay it a whole lot of attention, except for when we celebrate Easter each year. But even now on Easter, its significance to us can seem abstract. Jesus arose from the dead. Good for him. And we believe that he did. But how does that impact us here, in the here and now? Well, the impact is enormous. It is one that affects every moment of every day. How so? Well, Jesus is not the first individual to be resurrected, as we see as we look through the Scriptures. Yet only of him can it be said that he is the first fruits, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23. Only of him it can be said that he is the first fruits. He is the first fruits because his particular resurrection was unique in that it was the first of its kind. He was not raised to then live out his life and then die and be buried again like Lazarus. Rather, his resurrection was to a new kind of life with a physical body that was perfect, powerful, and immortal. He was the first to be resurrected to that existence. Hence, as the first fruits of a crop shows what the rest of the harvest will be like, so Christ is our first fruits, showing what we will be like on that day when he returns. In Christ's resurrection, we gain access to our own resurrection, a resurrection that will be like his. Now, did you know that if you're a believer in Christ, a disciple of Christ, you have already gone through an initial resurrection? Follow with me here. 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, Peter here, he ties this verse of our being born again, what is also called regeneration, he ties this to the resurrection of Christ. And so, to be a true Christian, you must have been born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:5. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And along these lines, in Ephesians 2:4-6, Paul testifies to this new birth as being made alive from being dead. "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So our being born again is a resurrection, one in which we are raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places. And this is a present reality for all believers. And Jesus tells us that it is God's Spirit that accomplishes this new birth in John 3:8. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Once God, by his Spirit, makes us alive in this new birth, we are then enabled to live for Jesus, believing in repentance and following him. Without this new birth, this resurrection from being dead in sin to being alive in new life in Christ, it is impossible to believe and impossible to live a righteous life in Christ. This new birth, this new ability to follow the Lord, is in fulfillment of the promise made in Ezekiel 36:26-27. "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." As the Spirit comes upon us to make us alive in Christ, we are united in Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. This reality, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is signified and sealed in our water baptism, which identifies us with Christ and his people under his covenant of grace. And so Paul states in Romans 6:3-4, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, from the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And then in Colossians 2:11-12, In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. We died to our sins in Christ, and we have been resurrected with Christ, and we now live for him. In this life we live in our faith in Jesus Christ as an immortal life sealed in Christ. Ephesians 2:6 helps us to understand the nature of our immortality. In our new life in Christ, we are even now with Christ in the heavenly realms. It says we have been raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When our body dies and it is committed to the grave, this reality of our existence in the heavenly places, in our union with Christ, it does not end. It continues as we slip these mortal bonds in death. We will see Christ face to face in heaven as we continue to live. And from there, we await the day of his return. But none of this could occur if we were still under God's judgment, deserving his wrath and our sin. Indeed, we are told in Romans 4:6 that Christ was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. In Christ's resurrection, in an act of the resurrection itself, God's approval was stated in the most powerful way, testifying to the sufficiency of the Lord's sacrifice for us. And at the cross, the sins of those of us who believe were laid upon him. He became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. In our union with Christ, as Christ died, we died. As Christ was raised, we were raised. God has declared that we who have been born again, resurrected from the dead in sin, to being alive in Christ, we have been made righteous because of Christ's sacrifice. So when this mortal body dies, we will immediately be in the presence of God in heaven and made perfectly holy because God's righteousness has become our righteousness through faith. Philippians 3:9. And wonderfully, like Christ was resurrected physically, when he returns in judgment, bringing the consummation of his kingdom and the new heavens and the new earth, our physical bodies will be resurrected. And we will be reunited with our resurrected bodies. And we will be perfect, without sin, powerful, and immortal. Our lives will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Lives of joy in the Lord for all eternity. So are the promises of God. In 1 Corinthians 6:14, God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Now, depending on whether he comes sooner or later, we will either be changed in the blink of an eye or we will be resurrected from the grave. 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. We will be like Christ. It is in Christ that we possess an assured hope in our resurrection and eternal life in glory. Christ's own resurrection is our assurance. And there's a popular imagining that comes out of the yearning we humans have for immortality. We see it in books. We see it in movies and TV shows about vampires and other variations and types of immortals. And consistently, immortality is ultimately viewed as a mixed blessing and curse. Sure, these immortals supposedly live forever, But considering the fallenness of the world, such a life is found to be more of a curse than anything else. But these shows are just imaginative entertainments. In real life, immortality is something quite different. Immortality is something that Christians possess right now, having experienced our initial resurrection with Christ in our new birth. But immortality doesn't just apply to Christians. When Christ returns, all the dead will be resurrected bodily. All the dead. And the Lord will acknowledge those who are in Him, His people. You know, there's this final resurrection that will occur. Revelation 20 talks about it. And we, His people, at the judgment, we will be recognized not only as His people, but as righteous because of Christ's righteousness, not because of our righteousness, because that is our existence. We will be His people, we will receive eternal glory, and we will live in a redeemed and perfect creation that is the new heavens and the new earth. But the Lord will judge those who are not His people, who do not possess Christ's righteousness and forgiveness, and because of their sin, they will receive eternal damnation. And our hope, brothers and sisters, it is very real. It is sealed in Christ and cannot be changed, regardless of what life throws at us. However painful, we have this hope. Eternal life and glory are ours because the Lord secured our salvation in His death, burial, and resurrection. And by grace, we have been saved through faith. Now, what a wonderful assurance in Christ that we have when we say farewell to loved ones who in the Lord pass away. And what a hope that we, as believers, possess when we ponder our own eventual demise. The promises of God are the most assured reality that exists. He has the power to carry out His promises, as He did in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And He has proven trustworthy in fulfilling His promises in the very person and the work of the Lord. And God has said that the dead in Christ are and will be resurrected to eternal life. Therefore, it is hope in Him. And since Jesus was resurrected from the dead, we Christians must be confident in our own resurrection. Even as the resurrection ensures our salvation and gives us an assured hope in eternal life, it also puts upon us an obligation. And along these lines, the Apostle Paul concludes his great passage on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15:58, saying, "Therefore," in other words, because of all of what I just said, "therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." And as we follow Christ, obedient to Him and working for His kingdom, we do a work that by its very nature, by its value, is eternal. It is a work that impacts eternity. It is not vain strivings leading to nowhere. And in the end, our work in Christ, what we will see is that what we do really does matter. And so we focus on our future reward as we testify to the truth of Christ and believe the gospel. As we live together, building one another up in the body of Christ. As we live unashamedly before the world, following the path of righteousness after the Lord. All of these things echo into eternity to the glory of God. And we have a future reward. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, Get that? When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So it is that since we are resurrected in Christ and live our lives in Him, we follow Him. We resist sin, as Paul appeals to us to do in Romans chapter 6, 5 through 14. And there we see that because we have been resurrected with Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin. So we stand guard against the temptation to sin. Sin does not have dominion over us, so we can resist it in the Lord. Yet it is true that we still sin. We still do. And until Christ returns, that is our lot. For in our flesh we often fail, succumbing to temptation like Paul laments in Romans 7. And despite this, we find forgiveness in Christ always. Hence the declarations of Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. In our immortality, we are called to live according to the way, and doing so as true immortals. True immortals in Christ, we follow Him as He leads in obedience, resisting temptation, looking to that day when we will be with Him in glory. And because Jesus was resurrected from the dead, we Christians must obey our Lord. Jesus said in John 11, 25 through 26, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe? Do you believe? In the power of Christ's resurrection, we who believe have gained eternal life, God's gift. We have been born again to a new life in Christ, and we possess an assured hope in Christ, and we too will be resurrected like Him, He who is our first fruits. And now as we live in Christ Jesus, we have an obligation to Him to obey His commands and walk the path of righteousness. As we love the risen Lord, so we follow Him. So you see, brothers and sisters, Christ's resurrection is not something that is only relevant on Easter. It impacts us of every moment and every day of our immortal lives, in our being and in our actions. Because Jesus was resurrected from the dead, we Christians must follow Him.